Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here, and it's a joy to be with you as well. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters there at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Roanoke, and it is a delight to be able to serve the Lord in the ministry of the Word today. So if you would, please open your Bibles to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. The focus of a Sunday school lesson will be verses 8 to 10, but for the sake of context, we'll go back and read from the beginning of the chapter to the end of it. It's only 10 verses, and then we'll make our way down to it in just a minute. The theme of the lesson today is maintaining fellowship with God, maintaining fellowship with God. Now, we'll follow along. I'll be reading from the New King James, beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, here's the key word, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That is the message which we declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And here's the beginning of our main text this morning. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Well, let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer together. Our Father, we thank you indeed for the Sabbath day, the blessed day of rest for our souls. As we gather as your people to sit under your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit to help us to and help us to understand the text and to apply it to our lives, that indeed that we will become more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Well, in order to get our minds on the context for these verses, we have to remind ourselves of what John is seeking to convey in this particular epistle overall. One might think it's different than what I'm about to say, because 1 John 5:13 talks about these things I've written that you may know you have eternal life. So a lot of times 1 John is taught as sort of an evangelistic book, as it were. This is what you read to find out how to be saved. But actually, if you think about what I've just read in first chapter, the overall desire of John for this epistle is that God's people have fellowship with God and maintaining fellowship with God. John realizes by understanding, that is intellectual knowledge, but also by intimate experience, what it is to have fellowship with God. And he knows it is the key to everything in your spiritual life, in your Christian life. When you have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another. And thus we have unity in the church. We have love and peace, and everything flows as you would desire it to, at least in a fallen world, as much as we can. And so when we have fellowship with God, then we're not indulging ourselves in lustful and sinful practices. And so we end up having what's this inward peace, because we have a clean conscience. And a clean conscience is a strong fortress against all the enemies of your soul. A troubled conscience, of course, is the root of many ills, not only in general in life, but certainly even in the lives of our churches. John and the other apostles were highly blessed to have experienced this communion with the Savior. They ate with Him, slept with Him, they heard Him, and they lived with Him. As we read in the text, they touched Him, they saw Him. They had this firsthand knowledge of what it was like to have fellowship with God, with the living God. And He's saying, we're declaring these things to you so that you too may have fellowship with the Father. And our fellowship, as He says, is with the Father and with His Son. So John is writing to us about something that he knows a little bit about. Now, John has made it clear that God is light. That is, that God is altogether good and pure and holy. Therefore, if we're going to have this fellowship with God, if we're going to obtain it and maintain it, we're going to have to do the same. We're going to have to walk in the light as He is in the light. That is, we must labor to be holy, even as He is holy, or there is no fellowship with God. The heart of the passage is, if you're not walking in the light, you're not going to be having this fellowship. And if you're not going to have this fellowship, the opposite is a defiled conscience or not having peace and not having joy, as it were. So that is, we have to have this going after the holiness aspect of it. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord, Hebrews 12. But we all recognize in here today, I think, that even on our best days, our best efforts to walk in the light, none of us completely are free from sinning. Our remaining corruptions cause us to sin on our best days. Therefore, John is reminding us about the blood of Jesus. If we're walking in the light as He is in the light, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. Now, it's not as if we overcome our sin by walking in the light, and then Jesus' blood sort of takes care of the sin that we can't conquer. That's not it at all. It is that Christ's blood alone, which conquers all sin. But we are not dealing with sin in an unregenerate soul in this text, but one that has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. So John is not telling us here how to be saved. He's telling us how to have and to maintain fellowship with God. That's what he wants his children to have. And this fellowship with God is either aided or hindered by the condition of your conscience. The health of our conscience is determined by our dealing with sin properly or not dealing with it as a believer. Now, John has already given us two ways to deal with sin's effects in our conscience, which affects our fellowship with God. One is walking in the light. This is sort of a preventive maintenance, if you will. If you're in the Word of God, you're praying, you're diligent, you're obedient, you're in the house of God, you're in prayer meeting, you're trying to do all that God has called you to do. This is preventative means, and you're not going to fall into some of the iniquities that you might otherwise do. You've heard it said many times, either by the Word or by prayer, that if you are not in the Word, you'll end up in sin. If you're in the Word, it keeps you from sin. Same with prayer. Both of them being a means of grace, of course. So when we're seeking to walk in the light, it is more likely that we will not fall prey to so many sins of the flesh. But secondly, John has given us a means by which we can purge our conscience when we do sin, because we know that we will. And in remembering the blood of Christ, we may be walking in the light, very good way, but we are never totally free from daily sin. When once we've done our best to walk in the light by the grace of God, we have to remember it is His blood alone which ultimately cleanses us from all sin. This is going to keep us, or should keep us, humble as we walk before the Lord. Now, as we come to verse 8, which is our text today, John's going to deal with those particular folks maybe thinking they really don't have a sin problem. Look at it again, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, there may be those people who actually feel that they are so good at walking in the light that they have no more sin to really deal with at all. Now, I'm not going to contend one way or another whether a particular person who thinks that way is truly regenerate or not. The Lord knoweth those who are His own. A person may well be born again, just deceived with their self-righteousness, or may be simply ignorant of the power of remaining sin in their life. This is something that has particularly gotten twisted in churches in our own day, and perhaps no doubt through the years, nothing new under the sun. But we have some who think that just because they're saved, then all of their sins and all their sins have been forgiven them, well, there's really nothing left to do with those remaining sins but to ignore them and just try to keep doing the best you can. Yeah, we all sin. You know, it's just part of human nature. So, but we don't really deal with them. We just keep thinking, Jesus paid for it, Jesus paid for it. And yet we don't deal with them, whether small or large. And what happens is, even we don't even see it happening, our fellowship with God weakens. That is why this particular verse, or these three verses I'm looking at with you today, are so, so important. I love what Matthew Henry writes concerning verse 8. Listen to this. The Christian religion is the religion of sinners, of such as have sinned, and in whom sin in some measure still dwells. The Christian life is a life of continued repentance, humiliation for, and mortification of sin, of continual faith in, thankfulness for, and love to the Redeemer, and hopeful, joyful expectation of a day of glorious redemption in which the believer shall be fully and finally acquitted and sin abolished forever. What needs to be remembered here is this, that just because a Christian has had their sins forgiven them in the act of justification before God at their conversion, past, present, and indeed future, this does not mean, brethren, that sin now plays some kind of neutral role in the life of a believer. It doesn't. The Bible says that sin should not reign in us. It never says that it would cease to be in us. So John is quite clear that if we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us. Now, there are two ways to interpret what John is saying. One may think, well, number one, that there are some who say, oh, yeah, well, we're all sinners. We all know that. And they actually take some kind of comfort in that. You know, hey, you can't look at me. Everybody else sins. Then there's another group of people, perhaps, who think that they live such good and righteous lives and they've been so faithful to the Lord all these years. Well, they don't really think they have a real sin problem, at least not any worth mentioning. Well, with this last group, John is quite clear that if you say you have no sin, the truth is not in you. It's very strong. This kind of person who thinks they have no sin is the one who seems to never really have a battle with it. I believe one of the assurances that a person, just one of them, and it's not the only one you would want to use, but it's certainly, I think, an assurance that a person truly has been born again is that they have this battle. I never battled with sin before my conversion. I liked it. There were a lot of sins that I did that I didn't think were sin because I had the law. I wrote the law. And under Alpheus's law, you could do a lot of things and not feel bad about it. But when you're converted and you truly come to know the Lord, well, then there's this battle that goes on. So if you remember when you first converted, there were certain sins you just couldn't shake. You plead with God, God, please, why am I still doing this? Why am I still doing this? And where did that come from? Galatians 5:17, the flesh sets its desires against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. Paul had this conflict. What I want to do, I don't end up doing. And what I end up doing, I don't want to do. Romans 7. So the conflict is going on and it's real and it's live. But if you don't have it and you don't even think about it and you're not really concerned about it, all you're concerned is about some outward obedience that everybody else looks at. As long as you check off the list of what everybody thinks about you, well then, if you say you have no sin, well, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's a real battle. And because we have this battle, it means we still have sins that we're contending with, and these sins must be dealt with even as a believer. And there is, in our text today, the glorious truth that we have, how we can deal with that. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, John is telling us that those who know they have sin and they understand that it destroys their fellowship with God, here's what you can do in order to get back in the light. Here's what you can do to immediately almost restore the joy of your salvation. Remember David in Psalm 51. We have to confess it. It's kind of easy and it's kind of hard. It's sort of a paradox, I guess. It's Not a lot involved. You know what it is. You confess it. Well, the word confess means to say the same thing. It means to concede. When we discover sin, when we commit sin, be it all small or large, whatever we may think of it, all lawlessness is sin. The thing that we must immediately do is concede. Concede to God that He's right, we were wrong, that we sinned in His sight, and repent of it. Turn from doing it. Or if it's a sin of omission, repent and start doing it. John is giving us some very valuable information. He understands that even as Christians, we're going to stumble. He knows that there will be some, when they sin, will think, "Oh no, what must I do now? I feel bad. I'm a Christian. I'm ashamed. I follow the Lord, and this is the sin I've committed, or these sins that I'm still doing. I know what I'll start doing. I'll start doing more at the church. Maybe I'll start giving more money." And what is a person doing when they do this? Well, they're trying to appease their conscience before God through a means He didn't give you to use. That's your law, not God's law. God's law says if you do it, if you sin, then the way back is to concede. Repent. Turn from it. Acknowledge it. And this is the only remedy. There is no other remedy. There's no doing good. There is no tears. You could cry all night long. But if you wake up the next morning and you don't feel bad about the sin itself and labor to mortify it, well, then you're not really conceding. And as I said, sounds easy, but we know that it's not always that easy. That the reason is because we are by nature lovers of ourselves. We are. We don't like someone to see us doing wrong, especially if we've been a Christian for a number of years. And most of us are pretty good at defending to everyone around us just how good we really are. When there's a potential look that maybe we've sinned or said something we shouldn't have said, then we know how to defend that or excuse it really quick rather than concede, confess it. Perhaps an illustration of somebody on the telephone, and you're a Christian and you hear another Christian on the telephone, and where they're gossiping and you know that's sinful, and they come to you and you say it to them and you call them out on it, and then you say, "Well, I really wasn't gossiping. I was just sharing so they know how to pray." Most of the time, as I said, we defend our goodness through means of excuses. Well, what we should be doing is repenting, keeping short accounts. This is the meaning and heart of the passage. God wants you to have fellowship with Him so that you can have fellowship with one another. And none of that goes on if when we sin, whether by word, thought, or deed, we're not dealing with it. We're just sort of, "Well, everybody does it." That is not going to work. Overcoming it through trying to be better and doing good to make up for it, that's not going to work. What's going to work, and the only thing that's going to work, is to repent of it, to confess it. And this is the purpose. The purpose of this letter is to have fellowship with God. John is getting this. See, he's lived with Jesus. He's walked in the light with the living God. And no one except him and the other apostles have understood what it means to have this unadulterated, pure, holy love and joy and friendship and fellowship with the living God. And he says, you can him explaining it as if it's at its height when you are best dealing with your sin. If we're not constantly dealing with our remaining sins, then the fellowship is weakened with God, and then that will weaken our fellowship with one another. And I'm convinced this is why our churches are not more strong in our fellowship and joy and love. And we want all that to increase, and it's dependent upon each member of the congregation dealing with their sin. Sometimes the chain is only strong as its weakest link, as they say. Well, this verse is perhaps one of the top five verses used in all of Christendom. We know the 1 John 1:9, many of you do, It's often been told that it's the Christian's bar of soap, as it were, and it is indeed true. How sweet it is that a Christian can be forgiven without having to go through an earthly priest or offer up bloody sacrifices in a temple. John is making it clear to us folks that God is serious about completely forgiving those who are willing to confess it and repent of it. John says that he is faithful and just to do it. That is, he says he will forgive. He will. And then we are called to live like it, to believe it, add nothing else to it. It's the height of arrogance to say that, well, God may forgive you, but you can't forgive yourself. You greater than God? It's just arrogance when people think this way. Can't forgive yourself. God can forgive you, but you can't. Besides that, brethren, only God has the right to forgive sin. You don't have a right to it. And if we don't forgive where God has forgiven, we are making ourselves greater than God himself. Whatever the accuser may whisper in our ears, whatever others may say, if we've truly confessed to God, God has truly forgiven it. It's gone. Live and believe you're back in the light. Rejoice in the forgiveness that God has freely granted you through your confession. If you confess, God is faithful and just and will forgive. He does not just look the other way or forgive us based on some emotional feelings toward us. He forgives us based on the cross. Your restoration to God is not based on feeling. It's based on truth. God can forgive us because the ultimate penalty of our guilt of sin was taken care of in Christ on the cross. You love this hymn, I'm sure. At the cross where I first saw the light, the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. We sing that as if this is just speaking of the initial conversion stage we all went through. But it's also true of every time in our daily walk with the Lord. It's at the cross, we keep coming back to the light. It's at the cross, we keep throwing our burdens, having our burdens roll away. And hopefully there we find the love of our Lord being crucified and recognizing how can we do this sin and evil in his sight. And humbly keeping us from forging forward in that same nest of sin and iniquity. All of us have had them, different levels of it. But we all know what it does to the conscience. We all know what it does to our joy in the Lord. Again, David, when he sinned with Bathsheba and having her husband put to the front line so that he might be killed because trying to cover up his sin instead of confessing it. And that's, we got to be careful of that. We can't cover it. Only the blood of Christ can cover it. What did David do? David confessed it. He confessed his sin to God. And he begged for God to restore the joy of his salvation. It was an outward pouring. In fact, let me give you a little suggestion if you've never done this as a Christian. And I've done it many times. Perhaps I shouldn't confess to how many times I've had to do it. But in my walk of some 20 years with the Lord, when I know that I have had some particular sins in my life that he and he alone knows about, and I know I need to go to God in prayer. So sometimes you think, well, what does that look like? I want to confess it. I don't know how to say it or what to say. Well, let me encourage you to do this. Maybe there's someone in here today that you think you need to go to God because you've got something in your life that you know God's got his finger on. Well, let me encourage you to do this. Get along with God today. Open up your Bible to Psalm 51 and you own it. You read verse by verse and forget about David. And put your name there. And by line, you pray that back to God. And you confess the same thing that David confessed. And you will come away, if you're doing it by faith, and you're sincere to the Lord and you're praying prayers to Him, it's the 1 John 1:9 of the Old Testament. He's faithful and just to cleanse you. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That's what David said. And that's what David's God did. Now, there were repercussions that David had to deal with. Sin will always carry some of those till we get to glory. But there's no reason any Christian has to walk around with a guilty conscience. You can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Concede. Own it. Verse 10. We'll conclude this and perhaps we'll be done a little bit early. I'm not sure how much longer I'll be. But he says that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John is saying there is a way back to a clear conscience. When we humble ourselves and admit our sins before God. But those who refuse to look, those who refuse to own, whether it's sin of thought, word, or deed, who claim they have no sin or think they really don't have any that really needs to be brought before the cross, what he's saying, there's no hope for you. You may actually be converted, but there wouldn't be any hope for you to enjoy fellowship with God, which is the main thing. It's the heart of the Christian life. If we're not fellowshipping with God, we're not having fellowship with one another. And if we're not having fellowship with one another, there's really no church. There's no ecclesia. There's no koinonia. This is why it always has to be dealt with. For God has told us that even as Christians, we commit sins that need repenting of. And to not have this practice in our lives is to make ourselves out as not having sinned, or that sin is no big thing. We just keep thinking, well, Jesus took care of that. Well, he did in justification. But you need him to take care of it in sanctification, because you need the fellowship with God, because you need fellowship with one another. It's the life and heart of the Christian life and of the church life. So either God is a liar, or we all have sins that need confessing of, unless we say we have no sin. In which case, what does it say? If we say that we have not sinned, well, we make him a liar. Now, it will always vary as to how often a Christian confesses sin or how often they commit sin. But I can assure you that most of us do not confess nearly as much as we sin. There were sins yesterday that probably all of us committed that we didn't confess. We have to be keen to it. If you're walking in the light, you will be keen to it. And one of the reasons we tend to look over the little sins as unimportant is because we make that distinction. God doesn't. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Respectable Sin, says all sin without distinction is lawlessness. You've broken a law of God when you sin, whether by word, thought, or deed. Now, it's interesting to point out here in verse 10 is that John reminds us that those who claim to live above sin, as it were, they do not have God's word in them, he says. Now, this is a central part to all of this. How do we know that we've sinned? Who determines that, whether that thought you had, or that word you said, or that deed you did, or that deed you should have done, was a breaking of God's commandment or a sin? Well, that truth of sin is only found in the Bible. Only in the Bible. John is not simply talking about people who have an intellectual knowledge of Scripture. Many of you in here probably have that. He's speaking of those who have the Word of God in them. In them. That which has not only entered the head, but has entered the heart. It has an effect on your heart. And it can only enter the heart when the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, places it there. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to guide us into all truth, to convince us of what sin really is, not what we think it is. We are not the determiners of when we repent of sins of what sin is, God's word is. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So if you want to know whether or not you have committed any sin that needs to be repented of, you don't determine that. You have to go to the Bible, which means you have to be in the Bible, consuming the scriptures daily, living in it. It's the light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, so that I know what sin is according to what God says, not what the preacher says, not what the deacon said, not what somebody else says. Is it a sin according to scripture? That's the ones we need to be repenting of. But if you don't know the word, if you're not in the word. So we see that the word of God plays a role in all of this, a very important role, an essential role in all of this. So let me summarize everything for you as best I can from the text. The goal of everything, brethren, as Christians, is fellowship with the Lord. We forget that at times, but it is essential. When we are right with Him, everything else will be right in life, no matter what else life brings. If we're not right with God, then nothing in life will be right. You may have a lot of money in the bank, a good paying job, security, the best that this world could offer you. But if you're a Christian and you're not in fellowship with God, if you're not miserable, you ought to be. Because fellowship with God, if you're not walking with God, it is the most dangerous and most miserable place a Christian can be. And it's so easy, in one sense, to get back in the right way. But it's only hard because of pride. We don't want to give it up. We don't want to concede and confess. And that continues to add to the problem. So the sooner we humble ourselves and own it. David, took him a while, didn't it? Well, secondly, indwelling sin in the life of a Christian, it is still active, and it must continually be dealt with, or else we are liars and the truth is not in us. I didn't say that. God said that. And it's very, very important we get this. And then thirdly, we discover what our sins are when the Holy Spirit reveals them to us as we abide in the Word of God. So somebody might be a Christian who haven't been in their Bibles lately. They don't even have an idea what sins they have been committing. John 16, 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. That's not some nebulous stuff out there. The truth is the Word of God. Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And then lastly, two more things. Continual confession of daily sins will keep you in a clean conscience. And a clean conscience, which is the freedom of the guilt of the sin emotionally, not as it is in justifiable, not in the terms of reality or your justification before God, but your understanding and your experience. Remember now, John is talking about his experience. We touched Him. We walked with Him. We beheld Him. He's wanting you to do the same thing by faith. But you can't do it if you're not walking in the light. Because if you walk in the light, then you'll see your sin. And then when you see your sin, you confess them. And then you really know what fellowship really is. Freedom from the guilt of the sin in the conscience. In the conscience. Now, in the courts of heaven, if you're truly born again, it's already been done. We know that. But we're going to be on this earth for a little while. And while we're here, God wants us to keep that conscience clean and pure. And we only do that as we continually confess our sins daily. And then that allows us to walk in fellowship with God. We're not so quick to judge our brother and sister and poking at them and, you know, look at so-and-so over there. And man, if you're going to have enough time looking at your own Now, obviously, we're not talking about, you know, there are certain sins. If you see your brother sinning a sin, you go to them. I understand that. But we're talking about those daily sins of life. And then lastly, fellowship with the Lord and His people. This is what gives us joy unspeakable, full of glory. I've read some of John Piper's books, and he's written a lot on overcoming sin. And he goes back to this point of joy a lot, as some of you may know his writings. But he has a good point in one sense, that there's so many things that we go after to help us to want to have joy in life. We all want to have joy. And some of those joys may end up leading us into sin. Some of them may not. They're all moral, as it were. But he has spent a lot of his ministry trying to convince us that the greatest joy in life is to walk with God faithfully. And that's what we ought to be striving after. There is so much joy. There's in the presence of the Lord is what? The fullness of joy. Do you want that? Because if you do, you can get it right here. Just walk your way through the text, confess, look over your heart, look over your life, pray through Psalm 51, and then get in the narrow path, stay right there. And you in time will experience what the apostles experienced. Great, unspeakable joy in the presence of the Lord. And that will have an effect, not only on your Christian life, but it'll have an effect on the church. It'll be contagious. When you see somebody with this kind of joy and godly life, we all kind of want that. And hopefully we will want to mimic it by doing it and going through the same things that they had to go through to get there themselves. Conceding, repenting, owning it, and then believing that God has forgiven you, that Jesus' blood took it all. And all to Him we owe. Well, let us pray.